Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you all. Let's open up to Isaiah chapter 11. For the purpose of opening here, Isaiah chapter 11, we'll read the first five verses, but we are going to cover the entire chapter. Verse 1, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eye sees, nor make a decision by what his ear hears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." So the one thing I can assure you that's not going to happen this evening is that we're going to cover this entire chapter. So we got to break this one up into 2 weeks. Just too much information here. Sorry, excuse me. So to some degree here, though, we want to go back to chapter 10 as we continue to give ourselves the opportunity to cover the context leading into the prophecy here. So we saw in chapter 9 last week that there's gloom and anguish, specifically for God's people who dwell in the region about the Sea of Galilee. And that certainly is a reference to just the spiritual state of the nation in general, seeking after false idols and their false gods, but also a reference to just the actual physical pain that came at the hand of war, specifically from the nation of Assyria. So then we see that there will be gloom, but this light will come. And so the answer to this anguish is the coming of the Messiah. So in chapter 10, God turns his attention for a moment to Assyria. We've covered this a little bit over the past few weeks, so we certainly don't have to go through all of this. You know, just seeing here that, you know, he starts chapter 10 by saying, "Woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions." Okay? The Lord likes those who are righteous and does not particularly enjoy the unrighteous. And so in verse 5 we see the woe is to Assyria. So the woe is for the nation of Assyria. They are the one that enact evil statutes, record unjust decisions, take advantage of the orphan and the widow. But we also see that Assyria is the rod of God's anger. So we've been talking about that. Okay, the nation of Assyria is God's thumping stick as he turns to the nation of Israel to deal with their own problems, their own idolatry and immorality and unrighteousness. In verse 12, he says, "It will be that when the Lord has completed his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness." So again, coming back to that woe. It's like, woe to Assyria. I got a plan for you short term. And when I'm done with you, I'm going to take you down. And the Lord does indeed. Okay. After the Lord punishes Assyria, they never rise to power again. In verse 15 is the beginning of God's explanation of this woe. The axe, he says, "Is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it?" So just instead of rod of anger, just insert axe. All right? So the illustration from Assyria being the rod of his anger, okay, has the picture has shifted to Assyria being an axe. And so he says, is the axe going to boast over the one who chops with it? Right? And God likes these illustrations. You know, one that we're familiar with is, you know, the thing that is molded does not say to its molder, "Why have you made me this way?" Okay, it's just a lump of dough. Just like the axe is probably some wood and some metal slapped together. Okay, so along with that, he says, is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? That would be like a club wielding those who lift it, or like the rod lifting up him who is not wood. Therefore, the Lord, the God of hosts, will send a wasting disease among his stout warriors, and under his glory a fire will be kindled like a burning flame. So, looking here to the punishment of Assyria. Verse 20, we see a picture of God's people coming through faithful at the end. He says, in that day, the remnant of Israel, of those of the house of Jacob who have escaped, will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. So that's going to have some immediate fulfillment in context when they're allowed back out of the Babylonian captivity. But I mean, the only way that this can be spiritually true is for those who have been set free from their sin, who have been taken out of the snare and the trap of the devil, okay, transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son, who can now say will never rely again on the one who struck him. Like, we don't ever have to turn back to the world. It's got nothing we need. All right. But we get this little glimpse of Israel coming back through faithful here in the middle of this woe. And, so he goes on here a little bit, and then, at the end here in verse 33, it says, "Behold, the Lord God of hosts will lop off the boughs with a terrible crash. There also who are tall in stature will be cut down, and those who are lofty will be abased. He'll cut down the thickest of the forest with an iron axe, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one." So you see the picture of Assyria being pictured as the fall of a great forest. Okay, so again, God just following through with his woe. So once he's taken care of the evil one, I like that picture. Once God's dealt with the unrighteous, okay, dealt with those, as he said, enact evil statutes, constantly record unjust decisions, take advantage of the orphan and the widow, verse chapter 11, verse 1, then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his root will bear fruit. So I think what I wanted to do here, I think merely for my own curiosity, was to kind of maybe open it up right away for some of your thoughts. So I don't think it's too hard to picture that, you know, the shoot will string forth from the stem of Jesse. And so we read a passage like this in Isaiah, and then it's referenced sections in the New Testament, and we say, yeah, the Messiah would come from the house of David. And we've been saying that since 2 Samuel chapter 7. Right? Been narrowing down the information for the Messiah. It'd be from Seth, and then be from Judah, and then all the way down to David. So it's always been house of David, house of David, house of David, house of David. Okay? So we read that this one who will branch forth, we've covered that term already, sprout. Okay? The one that will branch forth, well, that's strong language for the Messiah. And he's gonna branch off the stem of Jesse. Okay, well, Jesse is the father of David, right? So, Messiah comes from the house of David. And we can all say amen and go to sleep tonight and give rest to our eyes. But, you know, just looking over this, God has been so clear up to this point that it's the house of David, the house of David, the house of David. Why Jesse? It doesn't change the lineage. Not even super sure it changes the communication of the prophecy, but notice God saw it important to reference Jesse instead of David. Now, I mean, that's all we're given, other than the New Testament comes back around and tells us this is fulfilled through Jesus. So I thought, just maybe for my own curiosity's sake, open it up to you guys here for a moment. Have you thought about that before? You know, why is it not, you know, all that language that he would come from the house of David? Why Jesse? Any thoughts on that? Father of David? He is. That's why it doesn't change the narrative. OK. Okay, so you're saying father-son relationship? Okay, I've actually not heard that one before. I went and checked out the commentators, and they were just taters, like, you know, Kevin always says. So I thought I'd, you know, they weren't even taters, you know.
I hadn't actually thought of that before. It's a good question. I guess my first thought is that it kind of helps to, stepping back one more to Jesse, just shows God's long-term plan and ability to put these things in motion and carry them out.
So I would definitely agree with that. And then I, with that picture in mind, kind of tend to go one step further, because, you know, you're saying it's just showing the overall longevity of God's plan and his omniscience to see from the beginning. And there's so much talk about David, but I think it just shows how far back Israel had eroded. And when you're looking in the context of, it's like the wickedness of Israel, right? It's like, it's so bad that he takes an evil king and an evil empire and allows them to thump his own nation, right? Because he's unhappy with unjust. But like, we read those verses last week about just how far Israel had fallen into idolatry. And so it's going to take something righteous springing forth, something righteous to branch out from this just stump of a nation in order to bring about God's good. So I think it is showing how far back this goes and God's plan, but I think there might be an extra communication there too. And I'll come back to that in a little bit. Dave.
Throughout, I think it's the Book of Kings when they're talking, when it's talking about King David, it refers to the house of Jesse more than once as being the foundation from where David come from. And maybe that's where it's coming from, you know, David's foundation.
Similar to what Mike's saying? Yeah. You know, I like Jared this week, or like, oh, I guess I never really thought about it before. And then I just did this week. So I was like, well, I guess I'd ask you guys. Hey, wife, I'm going to need water. I'm not going to make it. Thanks. Yeah, that's kind of the direction I lean, and I think the Lord's showing us, especially when you mash it in the middle of the context here. It's like, well, it's this, you get this picture that this once mighty tree has just been dwindled down to this stump. It's kind of the picture I get. And just as God's going to hack down the forest of the nation of Assyria, okay, he did the same thing to Israel. So what you got is this stump, okay? And so something good has to come from this. In order for it to go from this stump, okay, to a kingdom that will increase and endure forever. And so that's where we get, okay, that's where we get the language with, you know, David, a man after God's own heart, and all those things that made David who he was, and a good prefigure for the Messiah. And David himself used quite a bit, you know, messianically to prefigure Jesus Christ. So just some of my thoughts on that. Any others? Okay, we'll come back to that, Kevin.
Again, hadn't thought of this before, so speculation, I suppose, is that when Samuel went to Jesse, David wasn't the first one they thought of. You know, if David wasn't the first one that Jesse thought of, he's like, oh, that's right, I got another kid somewhere. Where's he at? And so it wasn't whom either Jesse or Samuel was really expecting. They were, again, looking with the eyes of man, but God looks at the heart. So in the same way, when Jesus came, it wasn't in accordance with what the Jews were looking for, and it really wasn't in accordance with what the world was looking for. Right. Jesus came humble and then died for the sins of mankind, and mankind missed it. Yeah. They weren't expecting it. So I don't know. Maybe a stretch, but that's the other thing that occurred to me.
I mean, I appreciate the thought, because when we went to chapter 9, it was like there's all this bad that's coming Israel, but there's going to be light, and then a child is introduced. And it's a little hard to rally behind a child when you're trying to like push back the army of Assyria. It's like, well, what's this baby going to do, you know? And then, you know, you have this tiny little sprout, this little shoot that comes out. It's like, well, I mean, that can't hold up a bird's nest. Like, what good is that? You know, it's not the biggest, the strongest, the oldest, but because it's righteous and it's God's plan, okay, then it can grow into a big branch. Yeah. All right, Kevin, just want you to repeat your comment, because that falls in line with what we're saying here.
Yeah, I just said that David replaced an unrighteous king. And then, as Jared made mention there, it says in a branch from his roots, referring back to Jesse. So he had all those kids, but it was David, like you point out, the one that God knew was after his own heart, and was going to be a righteous king. So I think that's... And then you read the context, it's about righteousness.
Yeah. Yep, definitely. So, yeah, that's great. Wanted to get some of your guys' thoughts on that. Excuse me. Let's see if we can get moving here a little bit. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew has this in view when he refers to Jesus here in the end of Matthew chapter 2. So Herod grabs the Magi. He's like, okay, guys, you know, tell me when this happened. And then he sends them out to go find the boy Jesus. Now, God's behind this, so, you know, he tells the Magi, once they find him, you go home. All right? And, you know, Herod finds out, so he gets upset, sends out the decree, start killing the children. So an angel of the Lord, in verse 13, appears to Joseph in a dream, says, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. Which is really cool, because that was prophesied. All right? They stay there in verse 15 until the death of Herod, where the fulfillment of that scripture from Hosea comes out. And then the family returns back and settles in the region of Galilee and Capernaum. And he's in Nazareth here. And so when it says in verse 22, but when he, Joseph, heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee, came and lived in a city called Nazareth. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. So this idea that the Messiah would be a shoot, okay, from the stem of Jesse, Matthew's going to have that in mind as he writes this. And so what we're told in verse 23 is that when Joseph and the family take Jesus and they settle in Nazareth, it fulfills what was spoken through the prophets. All right? And always an interesting section of scripture, because our Bibles, if you look in verse 6, verse 15, verse 18, always capitalize the sections of scripture that are coming from the Old Testament. But that is done by the translators. Okay, but the first Bible I ever had these little margin notes, just little ones here, and it would tell you what book, chapter, and verse that it was quoting from. And then I got this Bible, and it would give me the book, chapter, and verse that the Old Testament reference was being quoting from, and then it would give another one. So it would say, this is being quoted from Psalms, Zechariah, and Isaiah. And I was like, well, wait a minute, I thought it was just Isaiah. Well, come to find out, it says the same thing in three places in the Old Testament. Okay? And God does that a lot. So, was Matthew pulling it from Isaiah, Psalm, or Zechariah? Sure. Okay? The translator gets to choose. Okay? So, what we've always find so interesting in verse 23 is it says that living in Nazareth gave Jesus the title a Nazarene, fulfilled prophetic language. But it's not capitalized. So the translators are like, hey, we just couldn't find it. We know it's fulfilling scripture because the Spirit told us, you know, and then the English translators come around and they're like, we just couldn't find it. I think there's a couple explanations here for why it's not in caps and there's not a direct reference to Isaiah 11. Okay? Well, but before we look at those, how are we making the connection between he will be called a Nazarene in Isaiah 11 in the first place? Someone want to fill that one in? I'll let Kevin, because he likes this one.
There's actually a great message on this verse here.
I think the server dumped out all the old really good messages, and it's just gone. And so you'll just have to do it again sometime for us, okay?
All right. I have to preach it. Anyway, that word Nazarene, in the Greek, if you look it up, it's a transliterated Hebrew word. It does not exist in the Greek. So that's your first clue. So you got to go back to the Hebrew and do the search, and you'll end up with a word that's basically netzer, the root word, and that's how you find all these associated passages.
So when we take netzer, the actual netzer itself only shows up about three or four times in the Old Testament, and it's in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, that shoot. Okay, that stem that comes forth, that transliterated down to Nazarene. And you can look up the Greek on Nazarene. I mean, they both mean twig, basically. Okay, so pretty cool. The other thing I found out this week that was really interesting to me is the Old Testament calls the Messiah branch quite often. Boy, we're on pace for 3 weeks here, guys. The Old Testament calls the Messiah branch several times. And I told us ahead of time that we'll cover those independently of themselves because each time the Messiah is introduced as branch, there's other qualifying information that's added to it that and further develops the picture of the Messiah. So, you know, instead of just covering branch all in one scoop, it does help to attack them individually. So, those branches aren't all the same Hebrew word. Like if you find branch in Isaiah and then you go find branch in Zechariah, it's different Hebrew word. And what's really cool about the netzer is it means branch, but it's always like metaphorical. Okay? And that's exactly what we see here, right? The other branch could actually just be like a branch. It doesn't mean that you can't take that and use it as an illustration. I just thought that was interesting. The one netzer that Kevin's referring to, probably only three, maybe four places in the Old Testament it shows up. It is here in Isaiah 11, and it's always used for like figure of speech type of language. So that's why I say Matthew has this in view when he writes, he shall be called a transliterated netzer, a Nazarene. Okay, so why do the translators not capitalize it and attribute it to Isaiah or maybe a different Old Testament passage? Well, I think there's two answers to that question. I think one, they just couldn't find it. It's like, you know, I just spent 5 minutes explaining how the words even connect. So they're like, maybe they saw that and they were like, well, not a good enough connection for us. We'll just leave it lowercase. Okay. The other possible option, and the one that I lean towards, if we look in verse 23 again, it said what was spoken through the prophet Zah. What was spoken through the prophets. And so what that tells us then is that Isaiah 11 does not stand alone as foretelling that the Messiah would shoot forth from the remnant of the stump of the house of David, the house of Jesse. And that's what I lean towards. And the guys are like, man, it's kind of hard to get these all three on the same page. So they just leave it lowercase, kind of having a hard time targeting maybe where this is coming from. So, Always an interesting conversation that this isn't capitalized. I'll just pause here for a moment to see if any other comments or questions on Netzer and Matthew 2. Yeah, Jared.
My thought just on Jeremiah 33:15 is one of the ones that I would use to look at that.
Okay, so we got a reference to branch there. Okay, as another reference. Yes, now the thing I can't remember off the top of my head. You said 33?
Yeah, 33.
So, I didn't write any of these down because I do want to go through them later. But it started in verse 14 here. It says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, at the time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. So very cool. Different Hebrew word for branch, but the same thing's coming through. And so kind of another case in point where I think why it says recorded in the prophets. You've got Zechariah as well. That's going to say Jesus is a branch. And again, I mean, he says he's branching from David. So I thought the branch from Jesse was just kind of worth covering this evening. So let's make our way back here to chapter 11 in Isaiah. Work through some of this stuff. We see that a shoot will spring, and that's what that word means. From the stem of Jesse, we talked about that. And the branch from his roots, now we'll come back to root later. So if you've got questions on root, let's hold on to those for right now. But it says the branch from his roots will bear fruit. Okay, I mean, I wouldn't look into that. The stump, which has been titled Jesse. Yes. Yep. And it's... Correct. And, well, I guess I can't say that because they have the same roots. So I can't say that. This is really good. We're coming back to it later. It is next week. I'll get you guys to come back next week. What I will do, John, because you don't pipe in all the time, in verse 10, he says, then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. Okay. And that's why I want to come back to this root thing later, because I think that's a powerful line. And I did want to spend some time on it down there. So yeah, it's the root of the trunk that was Jesse. The branch is stemming forth from it, so it's going to share the same root. Okay, but it's a new bough that grows from there and goes forth from that. Okay, you kind of get a picture from like Romans, you know, when... Paul's trying to encourage the Gentiles not to be arrogant towards the Jews. He's like, is it the root that... He's like, do you support the root or does the root support you? Okay. Well, the root is the tree of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? Now, clearly, this has been transferred into a spiritual kingdom, but they're still... And so his point is you're still being grafted into this tree, which is a symbol of God's plan. Right? But don't be so quick to throw out the trunk and the roots. Like, that's how God got us here. So we're being grafted in as Gentiles, and it's still that same kind of picture. We're like, the roots? Well, I guess it, literally in Romans, he's talking about Abraham when he refers to the roots. Mm-hmm. Now I have to stop you. The branches, not the roots. We're talking about branches tonight, Mransik. The branches would bear fruit. Yeah, I know. You're onto something really good, and I'm saving it for later. Yeah, all good. The branches would bear fruit. So don't stretch your brains here too much. Messiah's kingdom will increase and prosper. Simple. Okay? Messiah's kingdom will increase and prosper. Okay? It will bear fruit. All right, but it's important that it bears fruit, right? Super important. Okay, so I told you guys, about a couple years ago, the wife said, just in case you had forgotten, I do like flowers. I was like, okay, they're just going to die in a day, but I guess if you like it, I'll do it anyway. So I tried something new this year. I just planted them, okay? Kind of. I went to this new outfit that's over by the donut shop on Central. I went and I bought flowers, okay? Picked out the ones I wanted, boom, 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 planted them by the front door and said, here's your flowers. Okay. Now you got flowers every day, okay? And I don't have to buy them and they're not going to die. Okay. So we had flowers for a month and then they kind of were like, ooh. Okay. So I pulled them out and went and got more flowers. Okay. Boom, boom, boom. Okay. And we had flowers for another month. Okay. And then they went, and then these ones shriveled. Okay. And they, woo, okay. So pulled them out. I was like, well, what am I going to do now? Because you can't find any flowers anymore, right? Like it's September. Well, I had a pack of wild flowered seeds that I had gotten for free from some outfit, just mailing these things out, you know. So, 3 weeks ago or so, I just, planted the wild flower seeds, okay? And kind of knowing we only had about 3 or 4 more weeks of good growing season, just, they were free. So let's give it a shot. And they've all come up real strong, okay? But they still just look like lettuce. And those things do not accomplish their intended purpose until they flower. All right? So it's important that Messiah's kingdom bears fruit. All right? So you can have the bough, and in this case, the shoot. But before it becomes a bough, okay, it's got to grow, it's got to strengthen, but it's nothing until it bears fruit. So it's an important concept about Jesus' kingdom. Okay? It would grow, it will prosper, it will bear fruit. Those flower plants, I don't know if they're going to make it. We got some cold temps coming our way. All right? But it would have been, it's going to be a waste of time if they don't flower. Okay? I mean, nothing, nobody likes, you know, lettuce planted out front. Okay? And it's just all green, leafy things right now. So I hope that makes sense. Messiah's kingdom will be spiritual. And how do we know Messiah's kingdom will be spiritual? Okay? Well, look at the qualifiers that come next. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord will rest on Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and strength, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So right out of the gate, it says the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Okay? I think in order to make this, to make this a 2-week thing and not a 3-week thing, can talk about this here for a moment. How did John know who the Christ was? How did John the Immerser know who the Christ was? The Spirit descending upon him. And John says it descended and stayed. Okay? So that's being prophesied here in Isaiah 11, that the Spirit would come, the Spirit of the Lord would rest on the Messiah, on Jesus. And it's important because then right after that, you start getting the attributes of the Spirit, right? 6 specifically. So what's God telling us there? That Jesus had the fullness of the Spirit. Right? So, I lost the chapter. But in Judges, okay, Gideon's about to whittle the army down to 300, right? Can you think about anything that that came on Gideon in the chapter before from the Lord? The Spirit. The Spirit fell on Gideon. Okay? Give strength. Right? You got, you know, Moses working himself to the bone, so he grabs the 70 elders. He's like, y'all come here, guys. I got some work for you to do. Okay? And what descended on them? Spirit of the Lord. Only they were given wisdom. Right? Maybe Gideon given strength and wisdom. The elders, they don't need to be strong. They just got to be able to discern between right and wrong. Okay, good and evil, righteous and unrighteous, so they can help Moses with the burden of judging between the people. So the point is, it's not like the Spirit of God coming on people is like the first time it's going to happen on the Messiah. It happens all the time. Now what makes it different here in Isaiah chapter 11? He gets it all. I hope we see that. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, fear of the Lord, full package. God doesn't hold anything back. The fullness of the Spirit. Let's do this. Let's touch on these real quick. And this is where we'll overlap for next week. So Jesus, prophecy of the Messiah, Jesus, would have a spirit of wisdom. Jesus wise? Even from a young age? Say 12 years old? Yeah. It says his contemporaries, right? Yeah. You know, basically wise beyond his years. Okay? That was a product of the Spirit. Okay? And then he goes on to say understanding. The spirit of understanding. Did Jesus have great understanding? You know what? One of the things that just completely blew my mind when I actually read through the New Testament, like at a speed where I was actually understanding what I was reading, was like how often Jesus knew what the people were thinking. That's understanding. It's like, and when Jesus knew that they were grumbling within themselves, he said, like, well, I wonder how he knew he did that. It's like, okay, well, you know, you can probably see when people are grumbling within themselves. All right, that's not a stretch. Well, how about when he knows their very thoughts, right? He does that all the time. Okay, Jesus, great, great understanding. Counsel. I was like, I mean, you know, how much do you want to expand these? You know, like, how much do you really want to dig into them? I just said he is the wonderful counselor. I mean, that was last week. Okay, he has spirit of counsel and of strength. He's strong indeed. Now, I wrote it down this way because I thought this was important. Jesus is strong. Strong enough to withstand the ready accuser. That's strength. Right? It's like you got young kids. You have young boys. And you want to raise them to be men. Right? Scripture even says, be strong. Act like men. So you got to figure out how to teach these young boys to be men. All right? And so sometimes that looks like this. I mean, I just read like a few months ago that you can literally increase your testosterone level by flexing in front of a mirror. It's like, and it just goes, whoop. I'm like, well, I wonder why boys have high testosterone. They're like, you know? It's like, so the second I read that, I was like, Ethan, come here. Show me your muscles, you know? And Luke was always doing that to the young guys that were in here. You know, they come here, show me your muscles. Like, whoop. Okay, you're a boy. You're going to have boy length hair, and you're going to act like a boy. Pretty important in today's world, right? Okay? So, I mean, you got to be strong. But then you know, little boys, you know, they think strength is only, you know, then they're not very gentle. Okay? Well, does it take strength for a man to deal gently with others? You bet. I think maybe Luke was the one that gave the example, but the school kids are hilarious because they think they can just do anything, you know. And it's like, well, if you're so strong, you know, pick up this table and move it. So they pick up the table and they're like, clunk, bang, clunk, clunk, bang, clunk, smash, ow! You know, it's like, well, how strong are you now? You know, it takes a lot of strength to be gentle. It takes a ton of strength to be calm. Right? So Jesus is strong. He's as strong as they come because he can stand before the accuser unblamed, you know, blameless. Right? That takes strength. And he's also strong to create the world, strong enough to strengthen us in the inner man. All right? I guess growing up for whatever reason, and maybe it's because he's got the whole world in his hand, but when I thought about Jesus, I was like, okay, Jesus is strong, he's all-powerful, he's the most important person ever, so what does that look like to me? It was Jesus holding up the earth with his pinky finger, okay, you know, just spinning like a basketball, okay, and that's what I pictured Jesus was doing, you know, when I was a little guy. I was like, you know, Jesus is holding up the earth we live on with his pinky finger, because he's so strong, okay. That's kind of the picture I had of his strength. But, you know, I mean, at the end of the day, Jesus is strong for a number of reasons. He's also been given the spirit of knowledge. You know, knowledge. And here's what I thought was pretty interesting, too. Like, do you think Jesus knew the exact amount of sand on the seashore? I'd say, yeah. But is he running around, you know, dropping, you know, useless facts for the apostles? Hey, did you know that mountain right there is 2,375 feet tall? And that when I created it, it was 3 feet shorter than that? And they're like, yes, Jesus, we didn't know. Thank you. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Well, he's also wise, right? So what's that separation between wisdom and knowledge? It's like, well, knowledge is a thing you know, and wisdom is the application of it, right? It's like knowledge is knowing things, and wisdom's knowing when to say it. So that also is another way of saying knowing when keep your mouth shut. Right? And then all those other fun jokes that, you know, come on in. But Jesus had great knowledge indeed. So, he's got all knowledge. I mean, he knows how tall the mountain is, how many granulars of sand are on the seashore. I mean, he knows all this stuff. But that's not what he's talking about. What's he talking about with the apostles? What's he sharing that which he knows? The things concerning the Father. Okay, and this is where I want us to overlap next week. Because I have verses that I want us to see. I mean, Jesus was adamant that which he was sharing with the apostles is that which he knew about the Father. That's the knowledge that mattered. And then the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And a great Hebrews verse for that. Again, we'll hit that next week as a way to overlap the spirit of the Messiah here in Isaiah chapter 11. I just think it's very fitting that the elemental attribute to our faith also existed in the Messiah himself. So, somewhat of an abrupt end here, but the second half goes a little faster than the first half. So, we're at the top of the hour here, so we'll transition over to prayer requests, thanksgivings. Did anybody figure this thing out?
How about that?
Yeah, that's right.